Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 4:1 once again. But before we turn our hearts to the Lord, let's ask for His blessing. Let's ask Him to fill us with light that we might understand His Word better. God, our gracious Father, Lord, we confess we need Your help to understand Your Word. Unless we are illuminated inwardly, it will remain a darkened book to us. We'll read it, but these things will not affect us. They will not sink down within us, and they will not provide us with that harvest that You desire so greatly, a harvest of good works. We deserve only judgment, but we thank You that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, we have open access to a treasury of wonderful things that He has won for us on the cross. Amongst them is Your illuminating grace. And we would crave that You would bestow it this day. Please give it to us. And particularly as I'm going to be speaking to the children this evening, I pray that You would give them ears to hear and that You would give them minds to understand and hearts to obey all that You have to tell them. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, that he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You remember that in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, Paul has been talking about the indicatives of the gospel and the things that are absolutely essential for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to know. Now in chapter 3, of course, he's moved to teaching about the imperatives. He's no longer teaching necessarily on the indicatives. He's teaching us what it means now to live out those indicatives, to live out the great truths of the gospel in our Christian life. He has moved then from teaching things believers need to know to teaching the things believers need to do. And Paul's teaching always has that structure when you look at it. There are these truths to be known, and then there are things to be done that flow from those great truths. So, he started out by speaking to the Colossians these great, glorious, essential truths about Jesus Christ, about what it means to be united to Him by faith. And he discusses all of the eternal benefits, the things that can never be taken away, that come from that union with Jesus Christ. But then in verse 5 of chapter 3, he makes this transition, a deliberate transition to that practical teaching, the imperatives. He uses this therefore, a therefore that's founded on everything he said before. Therefore, if all of those things are true, and they are, therefore this is how you should be living. And the key, as we have seen, to life for the believer is to live your entire life in every dimension for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means doing everything, and I mean absolutely everything, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, every single day in His name. And in verses 17 through 25 of this chapter, Paul is unpacking what it means to live your life every single day in the name of Christ in the family. And so he's given commands for every member of a typical household in Colossae. He's addressed husbands. He's addressed wives. Now he's addressing children and then masters. and then servants. And so far we've been going over this teaching for husbands and wives. We've tried to apply what he meant by those things that he said to husbands and wives, what it means to really love your wife, what it means to submit to your husband. But now he turns his attention to children. That's who he wants to talk to today, kids. He wants to talk to you. But there's this weird thing that happens in the modern church when it comes to verse 20. Take a look at verses 18 through 22 first before I talk about the weird thing that happens in the modern church when you get to these verses. In each of these verses, the groups whom Paul is addressing are listed first. He starts off, you know, it's that attention grabber. He says, husbands, and then he tells you what to do. He says, wives, listen up. This is what you have to do, and so on. In the beginning of all of these verses, we have the group that he wants to address, specifically addressed, and then he gives them his instructions, and he's using them to grab attention. But here's the weird thing that happens. I've heard many sermons on these particular verses, and some of them by great guys, wonderful expositors of the word. But in every modern sermon, I notice that in verse 18, since it says it's addressing husbands, the pastor primarily addresses husbands. Okay, he does so directly, he does so forcefully, he unpacks the meaning of it, and it's great. Then when he gets to verse 19, it addresses wives. So who does he speak to in the congregation? He speaks to wives. He addresses them directly. He unpacks the meaning of it. He talks about the importance of the Christian faith and how it's worked out in your relationship to your husband and so on. And then when he gets to verse 20, who does he address? Parents. He starts talking to parents. And I would always listen to this and I would say, what is he doing? Why isn't he addressing the children? Because it doesn't say parents in verse 20. What does it say in verse 20? Kids, it says children. It doesn't say parents. He addresses the children. And I kept asking myself, why did they do that? And then suddenly it occurred to me. It was something I didn't realize because I wasn't watching the sermon. I was listening to the sermon. Why is he addressing parents? Because there aren't any children there. They've all left prior to getting to the sermon. They've been dismissed to go where? To children's church. They haven't heard any of the sermons on Colossians up to this point, if the preacher is going through expositionally. So verse 20 becomes a sermon on child raising, because only a loony speaks to people who aren't there. And the kids aren't there, so he can't address them. Where are the children? They've gone off to children's church. Now, we as a family go to Myrtle Beach on occasion. It's a trip that's made possible by my parents. And for some reason, my parents love medieval times. And it works out because the kids love medieval times, and we like medieval times very much. And we'll go to medieval times. And by medieval times, on Fantasy Way, they have this mega church that in its own way is kind of like an amusement park, because as you come up to the mega church, it has two entrances. And it literally, it's got colorful kind of amusement park signs. Kids go this way, parents go this way. And you see the parents' entrance, and it's kind of mallish. And as you look through the windows, you can see the Starbucks. And then on the kids' side, you look through the window, and you immediately see it's like Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. All right, there's game centers, there's all of this stuff. And out of curiosity, one day I looked up the church. I took down the name, then I looked it up online, and I specifically clicked on the children's side. I wanted to see what that was like, and it is like Mickey Mouse Clubhouse from beginning to end. Their service is 30 minutes long, and it consists of dancing, drama, music, and it literally is like the Christian version of Dora the Explorer on stage. And it only goes as long as the average cartoon with commercials as well. So they've even got it programmed for what kids are used to absorbing in the modern world. Now, that's an extreme example, admittedly. But regardless, whether or not you're doing the full-scale Dora the Explorer, or you're doing something, shall we say, scaled down in your budget because you're not in Myrtle Beach, regardless of the way you're doing it, if you're separating off the children from the adults and you're not addressing the children and reading things like Colossians to them, and then preaching to them the meaning of it, you're doing it wrong. It's unbiblical. Children are not inconveniences who need to go and play while the adult individuals worship. Children are supposed to be part of the congregation. Children, believe it or not, are supposed to be hearing the same message that their parents are listening to. Paul assumes that's the case. That's why he can go immediately from wives, husbands, children. Why he can simply address them immediately. Because he assumes they're there, and also, kids, he assumes you're listening to what's being said during the sermon and that you're going to absorb it. And it was always God's intention that that would be the case. Old Testament and New Testament, he always assumed, the Lord always assumed, that children would be part of the assembly of his people. And that assembly of his people, of course, is the church, the ecclesia, a word that literally means the assembly, the called together ones, the called out of the world ones and put together for the sake of the Lord, his chosen ones, his particular people, the covenant community, we sometimes call it, the community of the promises. And we see how God deals throughout the ages, not with individuals. Yes, he does occasionally address individuals who aren't associated with families or who are called out of pagan families, perhaps. But primarily, he is dealing all the time with families. When he made covenants with the patriarchs, for instance, he never addressed them as individuals by themselves. He always addresses them as the head of families. And he says the promises are not just for you. The promises are for your children as well. And that continues on in the New Testament. The apostles, when they're talking about the promises of God, don't just speak to people, they speak to their offspring as well. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And then Acts 16:31, when they're speaking to the jailer, and the jailer asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The best of all questions. They answer this way. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." We read how, for instance, God himself sends an angel to Cornelius in Acts 11:13 through 14. And what he told him. And we read there, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" God is intimately concerned with not just believers, but with their children. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us, because God calls the church the household of faith, the family of God, and it is his desire that your family would become part of his family. Now, as we go through the Bible, one thing becomes very, very clear, and it is this. Children are not saved by the faith of their parents, not in either testament. We see, in some cases, godly parents who have ungodly children who are clearly not saved. I could go through a list of them, Esau, Hophni, Phinehas, so on. But it is always the case that God addresses his promises to the patriarch, his wife, and their children, addressing them as that family unit. He wants to bring families into his family. And so Paul addresses the believing community. He addresses husbands. He addresses wives. He addresses children. He addresses servants even, the people who would have been part of the household as well. So that's what I'm going to do. All right, I've talked enough to the parents. I'm going to talk now to the kids. The rest of the sermon is going to be aimed primarily at you. Now, your parents can stay. They don't need to go off to adult children's church. But I've spoken to them, and I've framed all of this, and I've explained why I'm doing it. And so now I want to speak to you. I want to talk to you, children, and I want to give you four instructions. And incidentally, if you're wondering, am I still a child? If you are still living under the authority of your parents, yes, you are still a child, and therefore this instruction is for you. As I said, I'm going to give you four instructions. The first of them is this. The Word of God says, children, obey your parents in all things. But the first instruction about that obedience is this. Obey out of love for Jesus. Obey out of love for Jesus. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in all things. But it doesn't say, because that will please your parents. It doesn't tell you to obey them because it will please your parents. That's not the reason that God gives you kids to obey your parents. The Bible says you should obey your parents because it will be well-pleasing to the Lord. What Jesus is saying to you, children, is that the best way to serve Him is by obeying your parents. Christ is literally saying to you, if you love me, if you want to serve me, obey your parents. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you love Jesus, kids, obey your parents. Now, some children think that they can obey God, they can love God, and they can be Christians, but not obey their parents. Who are terribly, badly behaved are inevitably not members of the true community of God. And they usually end up in terrible, terrible straits. I gave you some examples. Esau, Hophni, Phinehas. We can also think of David's son, Absalom, and what happened to him. Children who disobey and rebel against their parents in the Bible do not end up well. A pastor by the name of Thomas Watson said, he in whose heart godliness lives makes as much conscience of the fifth commandment as of the first. Now, translating that from the original Puritan, what he means is a godly Christian child considers the commandment to honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which your Lord is giving you. That is the first, as important as the first commandment. So a godly child considers the fifth commandment to be as important to them as the first commandment. What is the first commandment, children? You shall have no other gods before me. Thank you. That's absolutely correct. Now, when he tells you to do this, immediately. You'll notice that in the Bible, as you go through the Gospels, kids, when Jesus gives a command, like, follow me to the disciples, Jesus wasn't saying to them, eventually, come and follow me when you feel like it, if you don't have anything better to do. It's not what he meant. He meant now. When he said, follow me, he meant now. And again, we see people, and even demons, obeying his commands immediately. When Jesus said, follow me, to fishermen. They dropped their nets and they got up and they followed him. When Jesus said, follow me, to a tax collector, the tax collector put his money down and he walked away from his booth and he followed Jesus. Now, if Jesus came to you, children, and he said, come here, I'm sure you would come immediately, right? Yeah, I can nod heads. Yeah, okay, you would come immediately. Now, let's say Jesus said to Peter, do me a favor, Peter, please, call Grammy to come to me. When Peter called you, you would come, wouldn't you? And you would come immediately, right? Yeah, we got the nodding head going, good. Well, the authorities that Jesus has put over you immediately in this life are not his disciples. So Peter is not going to call you from the kitchen and say, Sarah, come here. But the authorities that he has put over you in this life, your parents, may well call you from the kitchen and say, come here. When they say, come here, when do they expect you to come here? Now. Immediately. Thank you. But sometimes, in a minute, a little while, and then you forget. And then they have to repeat themselves. Come here. Come here. Didn't I tell you to come here? And then they show up at the door. I told you to come here 5 minutes ago. Now that's not immediate obedience. When your parents tell you to clean up your room, they mean clean it up immediately. Now, to really obey your parents, if you really are obeying your parents, you will not do it when you feel like it. If you're really obeying your parents, and therefore obeying Christ, you will do it when you are told to do so. Remember this, delayed obedience is disobedience. It's not obedience. And parents, I haven't forgotten you're in the room as well. The same is true of you when it comes to the commands of Christ. When Christ gives you a command, he means now. And so often we drag our feet in obeying them, and in so doing, we're setting a bad example for our kids. But that's next week's sermon when I speak to fathers. Third application for you children. When you obey your parents, obey completely. Obey completely. Do everything that they ask you to do. So many people in the scriptures thought that partial obedience to God's commands was enough. And perhaps the most sad example of that is King Saul. He made a practice of not doing everything that the Lord had told him to do. And then thinking, well, I've done enough to satisfy what the Lord was asking me. For instance, the Lord commanded Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites with all their livestock. Wipe it all out. Don't leave any of it alive. But he didn't do that. He left the best of the animals and King Agag alive. And so if we turn to 1 Samuel 15 in our Bibles and start reading there, and I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15 so you can read what happened. Now keep in mind, Samuel feels that his obedience was good enough. He killed almost all of the Amalekites. He killed almost all of their animals, but he didn't destroy them utterly as the Lord had commanded. And so Samuel shows up to talk to Saul about what's happened, and the Lord has already said how angry he is at Saul about his disobedience. So I'm going to take it up in verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen, which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. And the words there are very strong. Be quiet is a nice, polite translation. It's actually shut up. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now this is kind of like when your parents say to you, clean up your room. And they come in, and your room isn't clean. There's still piles all over the place. And they say, did I not tell you to go and utterly clean up your room? And they say, but behold, I have made the bed. Is that all they ask you to do? No. And so we go on. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Then Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Memorize that verse, children. To obey is better than sacrifice. Please commit that to memory. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So, Saul thought he had done enough. I've done as much as I think is right. But the Lord had not said, do as much as you think is right. Obey completely. Carry out my commands entirely. So when your parents tell you, clean up your room, they mean the whole room, not just the bed, all of it. When they tell you, do your homework, they mean all of your homework, not just the subjects that you like, all of it. Also, remember, to obey children is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. If they say, clean up your room, and you instead go and sweep up the garage, have you obeyed? No. You may think in your mind, well, to sweep up the garage is better than to clean up my room. It is a more difficult task. I have done a greater thing. I have sacrificed. But what did your parents want you to do? They wanted you to clean up your room. So you haven't obeyed. And the same, once again, adults, is true of God's commands. Don't think because you don't steal, it's okay to tell lies. Or because you don't blaspheme, you can commit adultery. It is not one or the other. It is all. We are called upon to obey the Lord's commandments as an act of love. We'll never do so perfectly. Kids, you will never obey your parents perfectly. We know that. But what the Lord wants you to do is to try as hard as you can to keep their commandments as you keep his commandments. Fourth application, obey willingly. Obey from the heart. Don't just obey your parents for fear of being spanked. God doesn't ask you to obey his commands grudgingly. Oh, all right. Rather, he asks you to obey his commands cheerfully. One pastor has said, all the dictates of God's will must be obeyed cheerfully in such a manner that the will of man does not rebel against them by means of discontented undertone grumblings, nor is mine by means of perpetual ingenious disputations, constantly coming up with reasons why you don't have to obey his commandments or reasons why obeying his commandments is too difficult. The Israelites, for instance, in the wilderness, they were grumbling. They were complaining against God's commands. They were always discontented. Even when they did what he wanted them to, they did so with that kind of, oh, all right, I'll do it. And then going along complaining. That's rebellion. That's not obedience. So, children, if mommy says, bedtime, do not shrug your shoulders, roll your eyes, let out the big, oh, go away grumbling and complaining. Oh, so all my friends get to stay up and do all the, you know. Is that obedience? Are you obeying when you're doing that? No. You're grumbling, you're discontented, you're showing your heart is not inclined to obey. Probably doing it just because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't. That's not obedience. Also remember this, and this is very important. Remember that the worst of children are the children who render outward obedience only when they think that their parents or other people are looking. They do everything as a big act for the benefit of those who are observing. But inwardly, they are plotting disobedience. And secretly, they disobey whenever they think they can get away with that. That is not obedience. What is that? That is hypocrisy. That's an act. And when you do that, you've become what Jesus called a whitewashed tomb. A tomb that somebody built that looked really nice on the outside, that had a coat of white paint on it, but inside it's full of what? Dead bodies. Dead men's bones. It's full of corruption. It stinks inside. That's how the Pharisees who hated Jesus were. Instead, what do you need to do? You need to obey willingly, cheerfully. You need to obey respectfully. One of the worst things that a child can do, one of the worst things that you can do, is to disrespect your parents. To constantly be speaking disrespectfully of your parents. That's such a shameful thing. And children, when you hear one of your friends speaking disrespectfully of their parents, don't listen to it. That's not something that, in fact, discourage them from doing that. If you have to say something as simple as, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear you speaking disrespectfully of your parents. It's not good for my heart. It's not good for your heart, but it's not good for my heart either. It's a shameful thing. God hates it, and He says some very, very strong things about it. Let me give you one of the strong things He says about speaking disrespectfully about your parents. This is Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Now, do you want that to happen to your eyes? No. Now, that's mostly a metaphor. But the Lord is using such a strong metaphor to show you how much He hates that kind of thing and how much you should avoid it. Let me give you two final applications. I've given you the four ways that the Lord calls upon you to obey your parents. Let me give you two final critical applications. The first is this. There is a time when you are allowed not to obey your parents. But it's very narrow, and I want you to understand it. The time that you are allowed not to obey your parents is when they tell you to do something God forbids, or when they tell you not to do something God commands. I don't think that's going to happen very often within this congregation, incidentally. But your parents cannot and must not command you to disobey one of God's commandments. They cannot command you to lie. They cannot command you to cheat. They cannot command you to steal or blaspheme or worship false gods or to be immodest or to do any of those things. They cannot command you to do that. And if they do command you to do any of those things, what must you do? You must say no. You have to do so respectfully, but nonetheless you have to say no. And if they call upon you to not do something that God tells you to do, for instance, to worship Him, to do daily devotions, to pray, to go to church. That's another commandment that you cannot keep. But those kind of things, especially for you guys, because I know your parents very well. child, and he set him in the midst of them, and he said, unless you are converted and become as little children, willing, obedient, humble, small, then you haven't really believed. And we have to humble ourselves. And you have an advantage. You're already short. So you're not great in your own eyes. Believe now. Close with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, ever be found far from Him. Don't become that prodigal. Remember this. You're the children of believing parents. You were raised in the visible church. You're covenant children. You can never be as the unbelievers outside, not having known Jesus, not having had the privileges. So if you don't close with the Lord, if you don't come to a living faith in Him, you are an apostate. You're like the prodigal who went into the far country. If you find yourself having run from the Lord, having done foolish things, having disobeyed His word, not having loved Him and kept His commandments, having disobeyed your parents as a result, then what I would urge you to do is in that moment to humble yourself. Like the prodigal, to look around and say, hey, I'm in a pigsty. Kids, do you want to live in a pigsty? No. And your rooms never really achieve pigsty state, but some people, they can do that. When you find yourself in that situation, what you need to do is you need to get up and you need to flee back to the house of your father. Sometimes it'll literally be your parents' house that you need to flee back to. But Christian parents will always receive you with loving arms. And know this, your Father in heaven always will. All those who come to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't turn any of them away. He rejoices. The angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. So remember that. If you want to be the cause of rejoicing in heaven, you need to repent and return. I pray you would. But I pray you would never go to the far country. Stay close to the Lord. Obey your parents. Not because they're always right, they aren't. Not because they're always righteous, they aren't. Obey out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go before Him in prayer. God our Father, I do pray, O Lord, that You would help these little ones to obey their parents and to live lives that please You as a result. Please, Lord, don't let them deceive themselves that they can live lives of disobedience to their parents and yet obey You. I pray, O Lord, that You would remind them what happens to children who rebel. In Your word, we see what becomes of them. And, O Lord, in the world, I've met children who have rebelled, and their lives have never been good. Lord, I know all too well what my own rebellious life brought into my life. My own rebellion brought nothing but bitterness and hardship and sorrow. And I pray that none of our kids would go through that. I pray, O Lord, that instead they would live every day loving the Lord Jesus and would not hesitate to flee to Him. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.